How the years quickly pass by. Our time on earth is but short at the very best. And men and women, that is true even of the very best of God's saints. The last time we looked at Elisha, we noted and how he was to carry out the message that God had given to Elijah in the days of King Ahab. Hazael was to be king over Syria. Jehu was to be king over Israel. And as I've already intimated in the ensuing chapters, it is recorded how God's promised judgment was to fall and was to come against the house of Ahab for their sin. But when we come again to consider Elisha, as we find it in the record of God's holy word, it is now some 40 or 50 years later on. And needless to say, Elisha now is just an old man. Indeed, the words of chapter 13 bring us into the death chamber of this great man of God whom we have come to know and whom we have come to love in the course of our study. Because there is no account of his ministry during this considerable length of time, that doesn't mean that he had ceased to faithfully serve the Lord. And neither does it imply to our hearts that he had retired or that he had faded away into obscurity. Had that been the case, then his final sickness would not have attracted the attention of anyone but God and of his closest friends. But we'll see that that's, of course, not the case as we find it in this passage. The purpose of God's word is not to give every single detail of a man's life. But rather it sets forth for us those divinely chosen incidences for the ensamples and for our admonition that we may learn the lessons thereby. If you turn, for example, to John's Gospel and the chapter 21 and verse 25, the last verse, you'll see what John states concerning what he has penned about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 25, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. And what he's simply saying there is, I haven't given you every detail of all the deeds that Christ did. If that was the case, then all the books in the world would not contain them. There are the other things. And those other things, you will have to wait to eternity for them to be revealed to you. And so will I. And so it is with Elisha. When we give ourselves to look at these verses, we are given to realize that Elisha, instead of retiring, instead of being unfaithful, he is still engaged in the battle of the Lord. He is still engaged in God's battle right to the very end. If we could use the New Testament terminology, he is still pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. He is still a man of God, verse 19, even though he's upon his deathbed. There's no discharge for Elisha in God's service just yet. He's still the one who has the word of the Lord with him. He's still engaged in delivering God's message. For this morning I want you to see that what we're looking at here is Elisha's last challenge. Dealing with verses 14 through to 19, I want you to see firstly here the visitor. The visitor. As we enter into Elisha's humble abode, aye indeed into that death chamber, we're given to see that the sickness which had befallen Elisha was indeed a sickness unto death. And you will know that because the Holy Ghost has given us that detail in the words of verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. You're not given just yet of that moment when he died. There's a little thing to deal with before that. But the Holy Spirit is instructing us, here's the last sickness. Here's a sickness which would end Elisha's life upon this earth. This faithful servant of the Lord, he is now found lying on his bed dying. There may be the shallow breath that once was strong in sounding out the word of the Lord. There may be the weakness in his frame, that frame that was busy going about the land doing the business of his master. It seems that the light of another world was soon to burst upon him, and the place that knew him would know him no more. For Elisha, he was to go home to glory. And he was to go home to glory by a less royal road than his predecessor Elijah had. Disease had taken hold of his body, and he would have to pass through the lowly gates of death, as we shall have to do one day. For it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. But while we may speak of this scene, and it may speak of defeat, even in such a place, the man of God displays the victory that only God can give. And that surely is noted in the visitor that was to be found standing at his bedside. For here was no ordinary visitor, and especially so when we consider that he was an ungodly man. And you will see also in verse 11, he's one who did evil in the sight of the Lord, yet he is found standing in the very death chamber of Elisha. He has come as a visitor to see him. The one who was to visit Elisha was none other than the king himself. For we read, and Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him. This was the grandson of Jehu. And before the man of God would leave this scene of time, he would be honored by having this royal visitor. And by the very fact that this king is found standing before Elisha before he dies, it proves to our hearts again that the sovereign God has the very heart of the king in his hand. And like the rivers of water, he can turn it whithersoever he pleaseth. We will see in just a moment or two that it was no coincidence that the king had come to see Elisha, because it is to this man that God's servant issues a real and his final, his last challenge. But let me just ask you before I go further. Let me just ask you in a different context. When was the last time that your heart had a visit of the King? When did you last meet with the Lord, who is the King of Kings? When did you last receive a message which challenged your soul from Him? That surely ought to be our prayer every time we take down God's Word. Every time that we come into the house of the Lord, it would be that we would have a meeting with the King. But note that while this visitor was royalty, yet he was also one who was mourning. Verse 14, now Elisha was fallen sick of a sickness whereof he died. And Joash the king of Israel came down unto him and wept over his face. The first glimpse of Elisha was to bring the realization to the heart of this king that God's servant was dying. And soon he would be no longer there. It states that he wept over his face. His heart was saddened at what would be the imminent loss of a faithful servant of the Lord. He was a king who could ill afford to lose a man of such caliber from his kingdom. And thus he breaks forth into what is a true display of mourning and a true display of grief. The departure of Elisha was going to be felt in the land, and it was going to be felt by the very king on his throne. You know, there are many today, and it is true also in the biblical times, and they live their lives in such a way that there is cause for rejoicing at their death rather than a sorrow or a mourning. We read last time of the death of Jezebel, that wicked wife of Ahab. When she was thrown out of that window so that her blood was splattered upon the walls of Jezreel, we didn't read that there was any mourning by the king then. We didn't read that there was any tears been shed by King Jehu at her passing. In fact, he left the scene and he went for something to eat. And he then sent his servants to go and see what was left of her to be buried. And there was nothing left. She couldn't be buried. There was no grief at her passing. The same was the case with Jehoram, the king of Judah. If you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 20, you will see that King Jehoram was one who married the daughter of Jezebel. He was a wicked man as well. And it says in summing up his life in that verse, 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. Listen to this. And departed without being desired. Howbeit, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchres of the kings. He departed without being desired. There was no mourning over his death. Dear believer, we ought to live our lives, and we ought to meet death so that the ungodly will look on and they will say, like Balaam said in Numbers chapter 23 and 10, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Will you be missed when you're not here? Will your godly influence be missed? Will my godly influence be missed when we're gone? I want you to see also that this king showed respect towards Elisha and what he was to say. And you have it in verse 13. He wept over his face and he said, "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." The words that he spoke were the same that Elisha was to say of Elijah at his departure just after his translation to heaven. How fitting then that they were now to be spoken of him also. He was looking upon the dying frame of an old man who could give good counsel, who could give help to a nation at large as God's man. And as such, he was worthy of that respectful title of father. But also, he was more than just someone who had seniority. He was the chariot of Israel. He was the horsemen thereof. And that, men and women, is a military term. And it denotes security. And it denotes protection. And as God's faithful spokesman, Elisha was indeed Israel's protection. And he was Israel's security. We saw in the course of our study at how he had preserved the armies of Israel before. He had frustrated the plans of the enemy on numerous occasions before. And by God's help, he had made known the ambushes that were set for the king of Israel. He was involved with the retreat of the Syrians after their long siege of the city of Samaria. In Elisha was a man who was the security, who was the protection that Israel needed. And it was because that he was a man of God, and he was a man who knew the power of God. You see, today the real defense of any nation is cloaked. And today the talk of a defense of any nation is in what military physical might they might have. But the real defense of any nation is their dependence upon the omnipotent power of Almighty God as He is uplifted by the faithful preachers of His Word. That's our defense. And so we can say, while others may trust in their chariots and some on their horses, we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They that do know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. We need to get into the book and to know our God. Let me show you secondly here the victory that was promised. It was no mistake or coincidence that Joash had come to see Elisha. We're standing before the man of God. He was to hear a message of challenge from the Lord to his own heart. The only words recorded that Joash was to speak are now past. You have them in verse 14. The rest is given over to what Elisha had to say. The word that he had to deliver to Joash was with regard to the welfare of the nation at large. It was to the effect that Israel would know a great victory over the Syrians, their perpetual enemy. But you will see that the words of Elisha was a summons to action on the part of Joash. Look at the words of verse 15. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. It seems that the tables are turned now. I trust that you're already in, by spirit if you like, in that death chamber. And you see the man of God lying, dying, very sick of a sickness. You see the king standing there, and now the tables are turned, for it is the one who is dying upon the bed who's giving the orders. It's not the king who is giving the word, but it is the subject in the person of God's servant. And the command from the Lord was, in the words of verse 15, that he would take up the bow and he would take up the arrows. And in doing so, he was to lay his hand upon them. And having been ordered to open the window eastward, for that was the direction of Syria, he was to shoot the arrow. The king had a duty to perform. There was action required on his part if he was to see the Syrians overthrown and if he was to see them defeated. The call to Joash was for him to be up and doing and to press the battle to the enemy with all the might and with all the vigor that he could have and was at his disposal. This was not a time to be sinking into despondency. This was not a time to be slunk back into fear. Joash, through the symbolism that was being enacted in that death chamber of Elisha, was to go forth against the enemy of God's people, and he was to do so in a most aggressive manner. Here's a word which was summoning him to action. And dear believer, surely the command from the Lord in these days is much the same. We are summoned to action. We are to take the spiritual bow and the arrows, for the weapon of our warfare is not carnal, but they are mighty to the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan. Our hand is to be upon the bow. For the battle against us is continually being waged by our great adversary. And whatever direction you turn, there are the contending forces of the devil to be faced. There is the unceasing war of the flesh against the spirit. There is the war of darkness against light. There is the war of unbelief against faith. Oh, I trust that you understand, dear child of God, that the believer is in a daily battlefield. And if you're not in the battle, there's something wrong with your heart. The battle has continually been waged by our great adversary, the devil. And our hand must be upon the bow. And our hand must fire the arrows of God's word. We are to be like Eleazar, one of David's mighty men, whom we read of. His hand cleave unto the sword. We're in a battle. Don't you forget that. And that battle isn't over until you reach the eternal shore. In the great battle of service for God and in the extension of Christ's kingdom, every believer is called to engage. There is to be no shrinking from the fray. There is no suggestion of making terms of peace with the enemy. God save us from being like the men of Ephraim. You'll read of them as the psalmist makes note of them in Psalm 78 and verse 9. He says, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turn back in the day of battle. May God save us from being like those boys. They were armed. They had the bows. They didn't use them. They turned back. The day of battle. And God has no pleasure in the one that turns back. Are you in the action for God and for righteousness? Are you warring a good warfare? Or am I preaching to one this morning and you have turned back in the day of battle? Your hand is now off the bow. And there's no longer any stomach for the fight. Oh, may God in His mercy re-engage you again today. For there's no discharge with God in this battle this side of eternity. The message to Joash. Show us your summons to action. But see also that for Joash there was success assured. Look at the words of verse 16. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. When commanded to put his hands on the bow, Elisha was to place his hands over those of the king. And he did so in connection with the firing of the arrow. And so what was implied was that with more than an ordinary strength, he would face the Syrians and he would know the victory over them at Aphek. And the extraordinary strength which would accompany him would be the might and it would be the strength of the Lord of hosts. And with God with him, out of weakness, Joash would be able to wax valiant in that battle. He would experience the Lord's deliverance. And the victory over the enemy was assured. And so it is with the people of God. It is not our strength that can affect the victory. But in obedience to the Lord and His commands, we can go forth assured of the victory. For if the Lord is on our side, then who can be against us? And knowing the power of God at hand, every believer can then therefore boldly state those words that we have in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man will do unto me. And let it be understood that the strength of the Lord bestowed upon us is not something on the outward, but it is from within. The living Christ, He dwells within His people by the power of His Spirit. And because of that, there is open to us endless possibilities of what can be done for His glory. And we can say, like the apostle could say to the believers in Philippi, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things. But we can only do all things through Christ. You see, also, not only was success assured, but you'll see to Joash the message was a message which was to see if his steadfastness being assessed. Would Joash stand his ground? Would he persevere in the battle against the enemy? That much will be known at the response to the second part of Elisha's message in the words of verse 18. And he said, take the arrows, and he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stead. Joash was to smite the ground with the arrows. And herein was a test of the king's obedience to the will of God. Yes, he had heard what his duty was. Yes, he had been given now assurance of God's help in that battle and in the victory over the Syrians. But would he prove one who was steadfast in the battle? Would he keep his hand on the bow? The answer was seen in that he only smote three arrows to the ground. He didn't continue until his quiver was empty. When he stopped, so would the blessing in battle stop. Why, believer, you might ask, are the results so minimal in these days? And we're speaking about the work of God. You might be heard to ask yourself, why are the results so minimal when the power of God is available, when it is assured, when that power of God is so mighty and so unlimited? The answer, it's because just like Joash, the fault lies with ourselves in not persevering in prayer, in battle, in the task that God has given us to do. The fault's not with the Lord. The fault's with us, His people, who only smite the ground thrice and then stop. Who come to the prayer meetings for a wee while and then some other gathering gets our attraction, we're not found in prayer. We battle for a good while and then we quit. The message that emanates from this is a warning to us all. I mean all. Hebrews 4 and verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. We're not to fall short of what God has given us to do through unbelief. Joash only smote the ground thrice, and then he's dead. What about our steadfastness? If God was to assess it this morning, will we be those who are steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? Will we know our labors in the Lord are not in vain? Let me show you finally here the vision explained. This last message from Elisha is full of encouragement. Although there are the continual battles which must be fought, yet the message for those who are engaged in the Lord's work is that we're on the winning side. And the Lord says afresh to us, fear thou not, for I am with thee. We can take comfort from the words of Psalm 124 and verse 8, or our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. You see, with Joash, he was to receive that day in that death chamber of Elisha what God would enable him to do against the Syrians. He received the message that he would have victory over them. And so, dear believer, the captain of our salvation, he has gone before. He has fought the greatest battle of all at Calvary. And there he bruised Satan's head. And there he purchased a victory for his people that we might be overcomers. There's encouragement for us. But the vision is also one of exhorting the people of God to persevere. Why Elisha was wroth with Joash was because he showed he would turn back. Verse 19. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. Joash, we have to remember, was a man whose heart was not right with God. And he had no heart to stay the course. And that is exactly what was to happen, as the exactness of God's word brings out to us in the battle, in the verse 25, the last verse of the chapter. And it says there, and Jehoash the son of Jehoahaz took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad the son of Hazael the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz his father by war. 3 times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. 3 times only. Because he only smote the arrows 3 times to the ground. But with the people of God whose hearts the Lord hath touched, there ought to be a difference. We cannot afford to be lukewarm or indifferent in the king's business. What these evil days call for is men and women whose hearts are zealous for truth, whose hearts are burning in their devotion to the cause and to the rights of Christ Jesus. It does not do to just shoot the 3 arrows and then to rest in our own efforts. There must be the continuing until the battles are over. Let me say this. That means not going soft on sin. That means not being taken up with the world and how it calls sin misdemeanors, mistakes, and all the rest of it. Our attitude against sin must remain to be one of uncompromising hostility. Because it is so with God. He's a thrice holy God. And as the people of God, we're not to go soft in sin in these days. It's got to be a continual battle there. That means not throwing up our arms and saying, what's the use of praying? For the Lord has said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Got to be the persevering there too, you see. The vision before us teaches us the folly of stopping short in prayer, of getting into a rut of merely saying prayers and saying words which have little earnestness about them. It is in prayer that we are to pursue until the end. Oh, to have the spirit of Joshua and Caleb. When they heard the tale of woe from their fellow spies, you know what they said? They said this, "The Lord is with us. Fear them not." Their exhortation in Numbers 13 and 30 was, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Are you that spirit today? If not, then pray that God would give you such a spirit. Let's go up and possess the land. Where we're well able to overcome it. Oh, not by our own might. As we have already said, with the hand, the omnipotent hand of God upon our hand, we shall do valiantly. Dear unsaved, eternal death lies before you. But why will you die? When Christ hath already paid the price of sin, that you might go free. That one who stood alone on Calvary. That one who took upon himself the burdens of sin. That one who faced death, the devil, and hell alone. That one who finished the work the Father gave him to do. Will you come this morning and be saved? This time you were. And get the armor of heaven on you. And get into this battle for God. May that be so. May the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts. For His own name's sake. Amen.